Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that even though there's ice storms and all kinds of things out there, you are still seated on your throne. You still love us. You haven't left us. And Lord, we just pray that as we're in your Word this morning, that you would just use it to speak to our hearts, to speak to our lives, Lord. And we just invite you, Lord, to speak, that we might hear from you. Use your Holy Spirit and use your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a reminder of where we've been. We are going through 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. Now, we've studied that we've been in possession of the light of life. We saw that earlier in chapter 3 and 4. But now, we're at that point of God's power through the gospel, not only to save and transform our lives, but also to take us through the storms of life. And as we look at this, you know, as we looked last week, God's grace, his gospel, his salvation is stored in unlikely containers, and you know, these earthen vessels, his treasure in our earthen vessels, our clay pots. And so today we're going to see God through the scriptures, Paul through the scriptures, shows an evaluation of the treasure that's in the clay pots. And as we look at this, the weight of that is far greater than the things that are on this earth. So we'll center our thoughts around two areas. Just where it talks about the difference between the scales tipping in the favor of the treasure we have in heaven with the Lord, but also Paul sees something that you know, those who are believers can see, but those who are unbelievers cannot. And he puts on his goggles that allow him to focus past the present life and to focus in on, lock in on eternity. So let's go ahead and read through last week's scripture into this week's, so we'll have the full context, and then we'll basically jump up to verse 7 here in chapter 4, and then we'll just page on down and we'll start our teaching in verse 16. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, and we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. So let's go ahead and take this and start kind of going through line by line. Just kind of an illustration to begin with, starting in verse 16. I remember back when I was in the military, we used to have these things called night vision goggles. And basically, when you put the night vision goggles on, it would allow you to see things that your naked eye could not see. I mean, it could be pitch dark where you thought there was no light whatsoever, but you put the night vision goggles on, you turn them on, and next thing you know, you can see. And we would drive our Humvees with no lights on, go down the roadways, go places out in the fields. We would do, you know, urban assaults, if you would, as we practice, and we would go underneath the ground in big tunnels, storm drain tunnels, and go up under a city and that sort of thing. And we were all doing it while we were wearing these night vision goggles, which normally you wouldn't be able to do because you couldn't see anything. And as we think about what we're looking at here, Paul kind of pulls back the curtain, if you would, on the spiritual realm as he talks about these things. He says, you know, therefore we don't lose heart. And all these paradoxes that he was presenting earlier in, you know, around verse 8, you know, where we're hard pressed on every side but not crushed, those external influences coming against us, we're perplexed, you know, but we're not in despair, we're not utterly giving up hope, right? These internal things, and there's persecutions and there's conflicts that we face, and in each situation God's power, his strength gets us through those, right? So he says there, therefore, based on that, we do not lose heart, because God's the one who takes us through those, right? And as we look here, this idea of this spiritual renewal that's in this verse here is the thing that enables us, and enabled Paul, and enables us to keep going. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed. And then he says, day by day. As we think about this, he's acknowledging those external issues, the things that go on. I mean, when you're age 20, you think everything's going good, but in reality, you're going toward the inevitable point that someday this old tent that we live in is going to stop working correctly. When you get up in your 50s, you start noticing other problems, right? Other things go away, your teeth fall out and that sort of thing. Yes, I'm going to the dentist next week to get my tooth fixed. But, you know, it's as we go through these things, Paul here, he makes this point that our outward man is perishing. It's falling apart. It's decaying. It's tearing down. But this thought that regardless of what's happening here, regardless of the things that come against us, we don't lose heart. We're not disheartened. We don't give up hope. We're not utterly spiritless, right? And that's because there's this inner renewal that's going on. There's this thing that God is doing inside of the believer. And this kind of sums up the whole chapter, really. In fact, this was how the chapter kind of started. When you look in chapter 4, the first verse there, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's what it says in verse 1, right? This, since we have this ministry, and if we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. And here it's repeated again, this reminder that we're not to lose heart. And it really comes down to, why is that we don't lose heart? Because even though this outer body is tearing down, the inner body, and we see the contrast here, the inner person actually, the inner man, inner woman, is actually being renewed. And so I want to talk about that renewal in our lives. Now Jesus in Luke 18 verse 1, as he gets ready to tell a parable to a group of people, he says there's something that's really works well with what we're looking at this morning. He says there in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And not lose heart. You see, when we're in those places of being in despair, we come to the Lord and we're supposed to go to him in prayer to seek him. This is Jesus' commentary on this. But here Paul says that we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet that inward man is being renewed. And some of that renewal in our lives starts with seeking the Lord when difficulties come. Now this word that's used here for renewal, it's only used a few times in Scripture. One of the other places that it's used, we studied not too long ago in Colossians 3. There, Paul, talking about the believer, says, and we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's Colossians 3:10. This idea is that we, again, are renewed because of our knowledge, our walking with God, and that idea of actually knowing him. Now, notice here in verse 16 where we're studying at, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, you know, our outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed. And notice it doesn't say you get a lifetime supply right off the bat. And it doesn't say you get an annual supply or a monthly supply all at once, right? But it says day by day, day by day. Reminds you of that old DC Talk song, right? But as we think about this, there's no hoarding it. You get what you need per day. It means you're needing to remain in that place of dependence upon the Lord and to seek Him for that renewal. And Paul didn't lose heart because he was renewed in his inner person because he remained dependent on the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. You know, you remember Jesus in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And this idea here of being renewed, though, it talks about this in other places in the Scripture. And I'm actually going to turn to Romans 12 for a second to look there at some of the renewal that Romans 12 talks about. So in Romans 12, I'm just going to read two verses here. Verse 1 and 2, Paul here speaking to the Roman church, he says, "I beseech you," or "I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And that really ties into what we were seeing earlier in Corinthians, where we're always perishing in this body, but yet we're being made alive or renewed inside, right? This idea is, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you've ever played with Play-Doh, you can condition Play-Doh. You can move it into whatever you want it to be. And he says here not to be conformed to this world, not to be shaped in, fashioned into the things of this world and the way that the world does things. We're not to be like that Play-Doh shaped into that. But then he says, but be transformed. And the idea of the word transform, it's that word for metamorphosis that we have in the English language, the Greek word. It means to, like with a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, right? There's supposed to be this transformation that happens. And he says here, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And that happens when you're in the Word of God, when you're seeking God, when you're learning about Him through His Word, as the Holy Spirit makes it alive to you as you go through it. And that you may prove, that you may be able to identify, right, that which is good and acceptable and is the perfect will of God, that perfect thing that He wants. And this is supplied as the Holy Spirit's within us. He actually is within us teaching us, right? Reminded of Titus chapter 3, you know, it says there around verses 5 and 6, it says, you know, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us, through the washing of regeneration, that's when we believe in Jesus, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. That renewing of the Holy Spirit is what he talks about there in that passage of Scripture. You know, he saved us through that washing of regeneration when we believe in Jesus. But then there's that renewing that comes with the Holy Spirit. Was He working within us? And as we read God's Word and we're being transformed by that renewing of our mind, the Holy Spirit works in our spirit to transform our spirit. And I'm reminded also of Philippians 1:6, where it talks about, you know, and that he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun this work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? And so let's go back now to our passage in 2 Corinthians 4 as we just kind of take apart a few more pieces here. So he starts out here with this statement in verse 16, you know, this comparison really between our old bodies falling apart and our new person inside, our inner person, is being renewed. But then he gives a justification statement, or it can be an intensification. This word for, gar, in the Greek, it's to set up a, this is what I'm justifying, or I'm intensifying this with. And the scales are tipping in the favor of this treasure that he's put in these clay pots. And that's that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives through salvation. He says, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this idea here, the light affliction is the thing that's being compared with the eternal weight. As Paul puts the things that he's going through and the things that we go through here on this earth on one side of the scale, and then he puts on the other side of the scale the things that we will have in eternity with the Lord. And it's, he's basically saying that the scale tips heavy, because the idea is the thing that we have in heaven is far greater than this little thing that we have here. Notice he says it's but for a moment. It's the only place in Scripture that this Greek word is used, and it means literally this very instant or momentarily or just for a brief moment. And the idea is that it's just a blink. As you think about that in our lives, he makes then this comparison, the huge disparity between this blip in time that we're living in and then the eternal time frame of eternity, right? And the comparison is that this is light affliction. I'm going to say, when we go through things, at the moment, it feels heavy. At the moment, it feels unbearable. But Paul here is saying it is lightweight compared to the things that we're going to experience there with the Lord. And so he was choosing not to live in the ways of this world, the old way, but he was experiencing the power of God, because he had seen the risen Christ. He had been on that road to Damascus. Paul had also had visions of heaven, and Paul had actually been used to perform miracles. He had seen God do amazing things, and he knew that this was real. And because of that, he was confident, right? Confident. Now he says here, whatever happens here, the perspective is this is light stuff compared to what we have in eternity. Now he says it's working for us. And again, the idea of that word there, working for us, it means to fashion us, like to shape us, right? It is, these light afflictions are shaping us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now that he uses this word again, we see that in the English it's translated this more exceeding. The word in the Greek is hyperbole. It's where we get the word hyperbole, right? Like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, or you know, it's raining cats and dogs, that kind of thing. It's this superlative, where that it's over the top, beyond measure kind of thing. And Paul used several of them here, you know, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's almost like he uses every adjective that you can in the Greek language to kind of lift it up. But this idea of whatever happens here, the perspective is, it is nothing. It's like, I remember a little while back, back around the end of the year, we went down to Port Aransas, and I remember there looking out in the port, and you saw one of those big freight liners go through, and it's just loaded to the gill with all the different containers up there stacked up high, just how big it was. And you know, if you were to take that and compare that to like a 12-foot John boat, that 12-foot John boat would seem pretty small in comparison to that freight liner. Or if you were to take the weight of a feather and compare it to a locomotive, right? The idea is there's no comparison, right? And so this weight of glory that we have waiting for us, it's far greater than anything that we face here on this earth that we're in right now. So it says, again, just this it's for a moment. That present suffering is going to be swallowed up by eternal glory. And it's that present suffering that's fashioning us. It's making us each day, we're one day closer to that moment, one day closer, and really causes us to long for that time when we actually get to be in the Lord's presence. See, COVID-19, back last time I taught through Zoom like this, light affliction is what Paul says. Ice storms that we have outside today, Paul says, light affliction. When we consider these in comparison with the glory of heaven and what we'll have of the Lord, that far exceeds and weights this down to just being light stuff. The glory of the resurrection life. Now as we move into this next point that I wanted to bring out today, as Paul focuses past the present life and he locks onto eternity, I want us to see this in verse 18. He says, "While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Now, I don't know if you've ever been involved in stock trading or you've heard about stock trading, stocks and bonds and that sort of thing, but they always tell you to divest or get out of the low yield stocks and to invest in high yield stocks, ones that have a good return on investment, ones that in the long term are going to gain you the most value, right? And the valuation between stocks is looking at that, what is going to be return on investment. Well, if we take those investment principles and look at what Paul is using here, so we don't look at the things which are seen. We're not investing in the things that are tangible right now that we see. But then he looks past that, but at the things which are not seen, the things that are of eternity, the things that he's talking about in this passage, this treasure in these clay pots, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, this idea of looking at it means to take aim at, or to mark direction, to make strong observations. You know, I remember back when using a compass. If you take an azimuth and you make a point as you look, you always pick like a tree or something that's over where you're pointing at. You know the direction you've got to go because of the compass. But then you find a tree that's over there, and as you do, then you walk toward that tree. And when you get there, then you can run another reading on your compass. Right. And this idea is we're looking at the things which are not seen, is what Paul's saying here. Looking to the unseen, and the way that we do it is by faith. Now, I used that illustration earlier about the night vision goggles we had in the military. Those night vision goggles, again, it was to the naked eye. You couldn't see what was really there. But you put the night vision goggles on, you could see everything with clarity. And it was really cool. So I guess in a way you could say that Paul here has on his faith vision goggles, or his eternal vision goggles. He's taking a look at what God says in God's Word, right? And the things that God had told him about. And you and I also, we need to take God at His Word and what He says and trust Him completely, because He has proven Himself faithful. And like a little child that completely trusts a parent, when a parent tells them something, they accept it as absolutely the truth, right? Well, these things that the naked eye cannot always see are absolutely tangible by faith. So as we look here, he says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For, there's that word again, guards, justification. Now, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this idea of temporary, again, being used, a different word here for temporary, but it means occasion only, or seasonal, only for a time. And the idea is that it's not going to be around. It's only used a few times in Scripture. But this word here, they're temporary. Now, I'm reminded as I look at this of a few places in Scripture. I remember in 2 Kings, there's a story there. I'm not going to have us turn there to 2 Kings. But in the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his servant are surrounded. The city they're in is surrounded by an enemy army. And in that enemy army, the servant goes out in the morning and he finds out that the enemy army is there. And he's like, what are we going to do? And Elisha just tells him, I'll quote Elisha. It says, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so this idea is that Elisha knew they were there. The young man couldn't see them with his naked eye. But then the Lord opened his eyes to see what was present. And something else that stands out to me too on this same kind of idea, you think about the book of Genesis. It's the oldest book in the Bible, and it has one of the earliest histories that mankind has that's actually written out, right? And Job also is written around the same time as the book of Genesis, right? It was written back, and some even make the statement that perhaps because Moses was the author of Genesis, that maybe even Job was written before that, and then Genesis was written after, but I'm not going to get into those kind of discussions. But it's interesting thinking about Job being written so far back at that time, regardless of which was actually written first as far as penned down on paper. But Job 19, Job makes a statement that is very important, and he did not have the clarity that we have about Jesus and the cross. He didn't know any of that, but he makes this statement in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, and how my heart yearns within me." See, Job, he didn't know all that we know about Jesus unless there was something that God had revealed to him that's not written down. But he knew this. God had revealed to him that he not only lived, he was present, he was real, but that after Job died, after his skin was destroyed, after all that, that he was going to be resurrected. He was going to be made alive, and in his flesh, he was going to see God. He was going to see God. This is way back. This is back some of the earliest writings in the Bible. And yet here it is, a clear reference to the resurrection. And then he makes a statement, "And how my heart yearns within me." You see, the things that we go through in this world, because I don't know if you know the rest of the book of Job, he wasn't having a good time. He had lost just about everything except his wife. She told him pretty much to curse God and die. But he lost everything that was of value to him. And his buddies who had come to help him, they were not very good counselors. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you the story, but you can read the book for yourself. It's a good poem, if you would. But as we think about this, he didn't have a lot of reasons to want to be here. One thing those afflictions did in his life is they caused him to look forward to that point when he would see God. He was yearning for that time. And I think it's true as we think about the things that we go through, you know, these early things like this in the scripture that speak of the resurrection. And you and I have those same promises that are available to us. Our Redeemer lives, and we know that for certainty. Now, I'd like to have us turn to the right hand, to the book of Hebrews, if you don't mind. Because it talks more about this there in Hebrews. And I'm going to go ahead and turn there to the right, to Hebrews. If you would, turn with me. It says here, let's see. I'm going to pick up in chapter 11 of Hebrews as we just dig a little deeper into this. It says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. Something that's tangible, substance, right? The things that are hoped for. Now, this is not the word for like, "I hope it happens." They actually have a different word for that in the Greek. But the word that's here, it's elpis in the elpizo. It stands for like the earnest expectation. This is a certainty, a thing that we're confident about. The faith is the substance of things that we're confident about, that we have this earnest expectation about. The evidence of things not seen. It's that tangible thing that's unseen. "For by it," by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Bang, God said it, and there it was. "They were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." Now, in high school, I remember them teaching me about little things called protons and electrons and neutrons that were in a little thing called an atom that you can't see with the naked eye. But here it is telling us that the things which are made are made of things that are not visible. You can't see them. God's word's attesting to them that they're present. The things that we see are made of things that are invisible to the naked eye. "But by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts through it, being still dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him." Right here it is, quoting out of Genesis, right? And says, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Again, this idea of the word taken here is where it's that same word that's being used for like the rapture, right? The harpazo, to snatch up, if I recall. But as we think about this, the idea definitely here is that he trusted God, he believed God, and then he was raptured out of this world, and he never tasted death. But without faith, it says here in verse 6, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know, my problems sometimes feel impossible. The things that I go through in life, they feel impossible, but they're not. They're just light affliction. It's what Paul says. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now the word believe here, pistuo in the Greek, it means the placing of all trust, all confidence. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, that righteousness being available through faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, listen to verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now he was waiting on that new Jerusalem that we know about. Abraham didn't know it by that name, as far as we know. But he was waiting on that city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Think about it. Abraham was 99 when Sarah got pregnant, and was 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 when she would have gotten pregnant. And most ladies are past that point of bearing children when they get to age 90. Their bodies physically, it would have been virtually impossible with man's abilities for that to happen. But with God, all things are possible. It says in verse 13, as I close out our thoughts here in Hebrews, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them. They had that confidence, that certainty. They were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, each of these walked in faith, and it's interesting when we think about the eternal vision goggles that Paul was putting on, those faith goggles that he was putting on, seeing the things that are unseen in this world, but yet very tangible by faith. God said it, and he believed it. It tells us, we studied through 1 Corinthians a while back. I'm not going to have you turn there, but 1 Corinthians 2, it tells us the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You know, the natural person doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. When you get down to verse 14 of the same passage, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And when we've put our faith in God, when we've been born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And then we can understand the things of God, and we look at them, we can see things that he shows us. I've been in prayers with somebody, and as I'm praying for them, the Lord reveals some new thing that He wants me to pray. And as I'm praying it, it's not something they shared it with me. And then later I've had them tell me, you know, how did you know that? Because I haven't shared that with anyone. Well, the thing is the Holy Spirit revealed it to me and showed me what to pray for them. No different than what He can do for you and all of us, really, because He shows us things as we go. He reveals these things to us, and we accept them by faith, and we act upon them by faith. But here, as it talks about in Hebrews, we're kind of closing our thoughts out, this idea of the eternal weight of glory that Paul spoke of, the things that are not seen on this earth. It says that, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So I'd like to use the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, as kind of our closing thoughts here. Actually, I may look at 21 for a second and then close out in 22. As we think about this idea of the Scriptures here, talking about this eternal weight of glory that we have, well, what can be more glorious than what's in heaven? I mean, it tells us here in the Revelation that the streets are made of gold. It's so useless up there that they use it for asphalt, right? And as we think about the new heaven and the new earth, there's a few other things. Because Paul was saying that these light afflictions that we go through are just that, light afflictions. When we look here, and I'm just going to look at Revelation 21 for a brief moment. It says here in I'll just start in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now look at verse 4, because this is very comforting. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. See, God went on record here to put down that we're no longer going to face those kind of light afflictions that we face today. The things that we go through are just simply that, light afflictions. Now, chapter 22 is really where I want to close out at. You know, we sang a song earlier about the river of God, and we see here this picture of the river that's there in heaven, that it's or in the new creation, the new heaven. And He talks about this river and the water of life, right? And he showed me, it says in verse 1 of chapter 22, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. That means we're marked with His markings. We're His. We belong to Him. And there shall be no night there. And they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, as we think about these things that we've studied today, as Paul talks about this eternal weight of glory and the light afflictions of the world that we have, the things that are seen, they're just temporary. They're not real. The real things, the true things, are these things that he says. When we look at verse 17, as we close out today, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You see, every person that hears the message of the gospel, that treasure that Paul spoke about in the earthen vessels, the clay pots, when we hear the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ being shared through the gospel, how that He, the Son of God, was buried, He died on that cross, was buried, and He rose on the third day, and by believing in Him, putting our faith and our trust in Him, we can be born again. That's what he's talking about. He's inviting anybody who hears, anybody who desires, who has that thirst within, to come and to receive that water of life freely. that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, the treasure, that saving knowledge of Christ, even though the outward person that we have right now, it's falling apart, it's suffering, and one day it will, you know, should the Lord tarry and not come back and claim His church yet, one day each one of us will pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We will die. This old body is deteriorating. The outward man is deteriorating, is perishing. But the inner person, as we go through day by day, as we seek the Lord, as we go to His Word and learn about Him, as we let His Spirit refresh us, that inward person is being renewed. And we know that we have this waiting on us. This is the thing that's ahead of us, that we will be there with Him in eternity. No matter what the situation, the outward pressures, the inward pressures, the conflicts, the persecutions that Paul spoke of, none of them stand to the excellence of God's perfect gift here that He has for the believer. Is this your present confidence? Have you got this certainty that you know that you will be there with Him? Or is it that you need to obtain it? And if you do, it's by faith. We come to Him by faith. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We call out to Him and then we claim it. We ask Him to come in and forgive us of our sins, and we repent of those things and turn from them and turn to Him and ask Him to forgive us, and He will, and He does. And then we know with a certainty that we have this waiting on us. It's our certain thing. We can completely divest in the things of this earth. You know, not that we're, you know, so heavenly minded we're earthly useless, but we know that we're investing in the true treasure. That's our focus. That's our end game. That's where we're going to be. We can, we should, and if you have, know that this is our home. Let's go ahead and pray. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. Thank You, Lord, that by believing in Jesus, we can have this treasure that far outweighs the things that go on with this world. And Lord, I pray that regardless of the circumstances that someone is facing today, not just little ice storms, but other things that are heavy, Lord, that even now You could help them to focus on and to focus past the things of this earth and to look forward to that thing that You have waiting for every person who has put their faith and trust in You. It is there for all of us who come to know You through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that each person here will focus past the things of this earth, knowing that this earth, it's going away. It's just temporary. It's just for a moment. Just a little blip. Nothing compared to eternity with You there in heaven. And Lord, I pray that You would give strength to each person. Lord, to the excitement to know what You have in store for those who have trusted in. Your Word says that we cannot conceive of it in our mind. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that You have prepared for those who love You. Lord, I pray for each person here that would be their situation, that they're wholeheartedly in love with You, God, and they're divesting in the things of this world and investing in that eternity that You offer freely to all who will come to You, Lord. And I pray even right now that You will move in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to know that You're with us. You don't forsake us. You don't leave us. In all those situations that Paul spoke of, as we go through them, You're there. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You're there holding our hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.